from verse 5. And I think this is a key to the whole of this book. In fact, we could say it's a key to the whole of the Bible. It's the first book of Revelation, and the only book of Revelation, and it's the first chapter, and verse 5. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I want to see who him is in our text. Unto him, who are we talking about? So we're going to see who him is. Then I want to look at the us of our text this morning. Unto him who hath washed us. Then I want to see what he has done. What he has done. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him. Well, we don't have to look far to find out who the him is of our text. Indeed, we can read straight away that verse 8 tells us, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. My dear friends, we're talking about here the everlasting one, the one who was, the one who is, the one who shall be. He is the eternal God and the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who was from the beginning as we know time, and he is the one who shall be at the end of time. He is the one who is the uncreated one, the one that is unknown to many, yet the one that is known to those who know the Saviour's name. He was at the beginning, he will be at the end, everlasting to everlasting. It's a phrase that we cannot grasp fully and totally as those who are of this earth. He that was and is to come. Alpha and Omega, the eternal God, the eternal Son, Christ Jesus. We also see in verse 5, he is the faithful witness, the faithful witness. Oh, when I was a policeman, my dear friend, I needed a witness, and they were good till they got to the box, and then they became rather unfaithful to what they told me earlier. But here we see is a faithful witness, that one who says he will do something and he has done it. But he's greater than that. He is the witness of his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the witness of the Father, his Father. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why was that? Because he was a faithful witness of his Father. John 10 and verse 38. Believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's able to say that because he was a faithful witness of him. He says, I come to do the will of my Father. And he could only say that because of his faithfulness to his Father. Oh, they in their understanding saw Christ only, you see. The Pharisees saw Christ, the Jews saw Christ, the Gentiles saw Christ, but he says, if you see me, you've seen the Father, because he was a faithful witness. He also speaks of those that are born witness of him. Oh, my dear friends, from the Eden, the Garden of Eden, God's voice was there, and every occasion his voice was there. He says, but if you've heard his voice, when you hear me, you've heard him, because I am a faithful witness of him. But there's something else here in verse 5, the hymn of our text. He is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. The first one that rose from the dead and is alive. Oh, there are many people that were risen from the dead in the scriptures, dear friends. Christ caused them to rise, but they died again. But here is one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who rose and is alive forevermore. And he is the one who rose by the power of God and lives forever. He is the first fruits, the scripture tells us, of the resurrection. He died and rose again. And his people, his people he represents as their head and representative. You can find in some of the versions concerning the Lord Jesus Christ this text: God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And you might say, well, that's true. But it's not true, dear friends. He gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. The scripture speaks of the one who is uncreated. Christ was never created, dear friends. He was begotten in the bosom of the Father. And this is what it says here. He is the first begotten of the dead. Begotten in the bosom of the Father. Begotten of the dead because he was risen again. And he's the first begotten of every believer here this morning. But there's something else that tells us who he is too. In this same verse 5. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is king over all kings. It was he who made the kings of this earth. It was him who made the princes of this earth. And it is him who is above them all. My dear friends, our government, our royalty, whoever it is, whichever country, they're only there at God's command. They're not there because they manage it themselves. They're not there because people put them there. In essence, it was God who put them there. We believe in a sovereign God this morning, don't we? He is prince of the kings of the earth. All things are at his command. They receive their crowns from him. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem crowns. Oh, Miz. But it is him who is the prince of this earth. And the prince of the kings of the earth. It is him who rules. It is him who governs. It is him. They wrote on his cross, King of the Jews. Little did they realize what they wrote. He is prince of the kings of the earth. And they had to acknowledge him high and lifted up that he was king of the Jews. That just gives us a very brief insight to who it is in our text when it says, unto him, unto him. Unto him who is Alpha and Omega. Unto him who is the one who is everlasting. Unto him who is a faithful witness of the Father. Unto him who is prince of the earth, of all the kings. Unto him that loved us. Now who is the us of the Bible? He loved us. Well, they're the ones who are chosen of him. I don't know what you believe here, dear friends. I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but we believe in the election of God's people at Bot, as you may know. I hope you don't mind that, but if you come, you'll hear that kind of ministry. That's us, every believer, chosen of God. Remember, he said to his disciples, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. That's the us of our text. His own people. He came for his own, dear friends. He died upon the cross for his own. That's us who believe. We go back way into Deuteronomy. Let me just take you back there just for a few moments. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. And we read this, look. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people. Oh, they were separated from the world. They were separated from those things which were evil and were wrong. They were separated so that they could worship God and give him all the praise and give him all the glory. That's why we're saved, dear friends. We're not saved just to serve, you know. There's this idea that we're saved to serve, but that's not true. We're saved to glorify the Father, to glorify God. That's the us of our text here that we're reading this morning. To seek him and to give him, the living God, all the praise and all the glory. Oh, and what happens to us? Well, we enjoy special privileges, don't we? Because we're his. We enjoy that great privilege of one day seeing him face to face, as I intimated in my prayer, and tell that story, saved by grace. We enjoy that. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about the remnant according to the election of grace. And that's what we are, if we're believers this morning. We're a remnant. There are very few of us, but we're a remnant. According to the election of grace. chosen from among many. Now, I don't know why I was chosen among so many. I've worked with a lot of people, but I'm the only believer that I can see. Although I don't know why that is, but the scripture tells me it is so. We are the chosen ones, those whom Christ has chosen among so many people. Unto him, the Lord, unto him that loved us. John 15 and verse 19, we read this: if we were of the world would love us. It doesn't, does it? Not many people at work love me, I can assure you that, dear friends. And that's not because I cross them. It's because I don't do what they do. It's because I don't do the things that they do. They're going to have a barbecue, I think, at the end of the month, but God's gracious, you know, he's given me a 40th wedding anniversary of my own. That's good, isn't it? So I haven't got to go and mix with them and do those things, you see. No, we're fear of God's. We're loved by his people, surely, but we're not loved of the world. The world loves its own. Unto him that has loved us, though, he loved us. Therefore, I can love him. It's us. Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. That's the us. So we're clear about this morning. We know who he is now. And we know who we are. Unto him, says the scriptures, unto him that loved us. Loved us. Let's just pause on that for a moment. You know, he loved us. Sounds in the past, doesn't it? Ah, well, just a moment. He did love us. He is loving us. He will love us. He died for us because he loved us. He still continues to love us. He will love us. It's an everlasting love, you see, of which Scripture speaks of here. He always has and he always will. And I want you to note that his love is not like our love. You know, I've got lots of friends. Most of them are Christian friends. But they blow a bit hot and cold sometimes. Do you get that feeling sometimes? They don't need this. I think they call it body language. I think nowadays I'm a bit old-fashioned. But I think that's what they call it. You see, their love wanes. And our love for one another wanes, ebbs and wanes, it comes and goes. But this love of which Christ speaks here is an everlasting love. A love which is unchanging. A love which never changes. Rather, it is the love that the Father hath loved his whole family with. We read that in the scriptures, didn't we? What manner of love hath the love of the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see? That's the love. That's the love of which he speaks here. That unchangeable love. That love that never will change. You see, Christ must love us. He can do none else. You say, why is that? Well, it's quite simple. The Father hath given us into his hands. God the Father took a number of people and he gave them into the hands of Christ, that he should die for them. So therefore Christ must love us. He can do no other, for Christ has so ordered it so. And he loves us with a great delight, dear friends. He loves us with a great delight. With outstanding loyalty. You have never seen love like it, dear friends. He assumed our very nature. And his love passes all knowledge because he gave himself a sacrifice for his dear people. That's love, isn't it? That's love. Do you know anyone you'd die for? Would you die for your wife? Or your child? Christ came for his people and he died for them. That's love. That's love. He loves whom he will love with outstanding and unfailing loyalty. And he will love till the end of time and through into eternity. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and doeth them loveth me. Not those who say they love him and do something else, but those that really love him. Not only in word, but in deed. What love this is then, that he can love his people so much that that reciprocates the love to him. Not that the Father and Son will not love us unless we love him. No, not at all. He loves us in spite of our love for him. I always say when I realise his love for me, he was loving the unlovely. Because I'm not a lovely person. But he loved me. And he loves the unlovely. He is greater than anyone can comprehend. He loves because the Father ordered it so. And I will love him means to say that I will show greater tokens of love for him. You see, he manifests his love in us. And he will show us how great that love is by us manifesting our love to others. Through his word, by his action towards us, he loves us. Christ draws out that love from his disciples, doesn't he? When he says unto them, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? More? More than your nets? More than your boats, you disciples? More than your friends? Lovest thou me more than these? More than your fellow disciples? He draws out that love which is portrayed to them. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. You see, he does know that his disciples love him, and they have said so. But ye say ye love me. Rejoice. Rejoice, for I go to my Father. You know, I find the most amazing statement on this love in the Bible in John 15, verse 9. The Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He loved us in time and he's loved us in eternity. He's loved us as a mediator. Through all his sufferings, he loved us. And God punishes his Son instead. Punishes his Son. His love for me. And to him that had loved us. How has he loved us then? How can we find from Scripture? How does it say that he loved us? Well, he's given all things into Christ's hands, including us. The Father has appointed him as Saviour, making him head of the church. And he's given his love into the Saviour's hands by placing him as judge over all things. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, he says to his disciples. And he loves us as his own dear children, as his family, by suffering and dying in our stead. You know, boys and girls, I remember a verse I used to sing in Sunday school. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the crown of thorns, the cruel nails, and Jesus crucified for me. He says to his disciples, lovest thou me more than these? More than these. Christ's love for us is beyond our compare. We cannot understand it. We cannot comprehend it. So let me remind you of our text. Unto him that have loved us. But look at the next phrase. And washed us. And washed us. Now, dear friends, it was because he loved us. He washed us. We were not washed, then he loved us. He washed us because he loved us. Now, we've got to get this right, because a lot of people get this wrong today. They think we're washed first and then we're loved, but we're not. God loved us, therefore he washed us. Alright, so we've got that right. He washed us because we're filthy with sin. Our lives are dirty, our hearts are black. We cannot cleanse ourselves, however we might try. Generally we think of washing. Washing by the word of God. We speak in the scriptures of being cleansed by his blood. We hear in the scriptures about being sprinkled by his blood. But this word here, washed, is very important. We are washed, that is completely, utterly covered, totally washed. Just think, if you've been baptized as though, I trust you have, I remember as I went down into the baptismal pool, I was washed, completely covered. You see? Now this is the whole full force of this word. He has washed us. Now sprinkling here, there wasn't even the sprinkling of blood, that's not the same sense. We were totally covered with his precious blood. We think of a fountain opened to wash us, that cleanses us from sin. Not our nature. We are sinful and prone to wander, you see. But he's washed us. Utterly covered us. Once and for all. Once and for all. So that we will appear one day without spot. Without spot. Because we are totally and utterly washed. And we read in that same verse 6 of Revelation that we were made priests because of this. Now, let me just mention this. Priests are mentioned here, you see, because before they went to work in front of God, they had to be washed. As they came into the holiest of holiness, their hands had to be washed, their utensils had to be washed, their garments washed, they had to be fully and wholly clean. And can you see the principle here? That if we're to stand before God, we must be utterly and totally clean. Therefore, we're washed, you see, washed by his precious blood. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation. And here it is, friends, look. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they stood, pure, perfect, spotless, because they were washed. Nothing could take that away, that sinfulness, but the precious washing of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that precious blood. And this act of washing is ascribed only to Christ the Lamb in scriptures. Their robes were made white. They were wholly trusting in the precious blood of Christ because they were washed by it. Next to this chapter 19, we get a picture of this. In verse 11, let me just read it to you. And be ready against the third day, says God. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people. Take heed of yourselves that ye go not up into the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches it shall be put to death. And they were to wash themselves. Wash themselves. Because they were to come near unto God, unto him that hath loved us and washed us. I like this reference in Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And they needed writing to. And the reason they needed writing to, because they were not not very good, their sins. Now, they were sinning in the church and so forth. And in 1 Corinthians 6, and in verse 9 we pick this up, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Look what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." And here it is, friends, look. "But ye are washed." You see that? "But ye are washed." Oh, they were evil. They'd done these things themselves in the church. But now, they were washed. They could never cleanse themselves spiritually. They could never do anything about themselves. But Christ had come, and he had washed them with his precious blood. Now, it's not talking about water here. Not talking about baptism here, although I expect they were baptized. But by his precious blood. They could never cleanse themselves spiritually, but they were washed. They were conceived and shaken in iniquity. They were sinners of the deepest dye. And no ceremonial washing that the priests do could ever clean them. But the precious blood of Christ washed them. And they said, "So Paul, and so were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin." And I want you to notice this last point: personal salvation. In his own blood. Notice that. In his own blood. You see, the disciples would have known the Jewish way. They were Jews. They would have known the sacrifices. They would have known the bloods of bulls and goats and sheep. They would have known all the rituals of the Jewish nation. But the gospel had come. Christ had died. Once and for all. He died a ransom for men. He came for his own, as we have seen this morning. He came for them to save them by his precious blood, by washing them in that blood. But it was his own blood. His own blood. That blood which flowed through his own veins. That blood which was given him by the Father, you see. And that blood which would be taken from him by his Father. And this blood that was known as being efficacious, that is, it was effective in what it was intended for, to wash his people from their sin. It was a personal blood for Christ, for a personal salvation. For his people. And their blood had the effect on saving eternally his people. You see, the blood of all these beasts and animals and so forth, they couldn't save eternally. That was a perpetual thing that they had to do. But his own blood had the effect of saving eternally. Acts of the Apostles, we read this, and we read this in chapter 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," here it is, friends, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Own blood. Now you see this morning why you are his, dear friends, because that's his own blood. And you're his own people. And it's your own faith in him which is given you. Because it was his own blood that did it. Doesn't matter what blood you use today. The salvation without blood is preached, isn't it? I hear somebody you know very well preach from this pulpit, I think, about the anemic clerics who save without blood, or say they can be saved without blood. That's not what the scripture says, dear friends. Unto him that hath loved us and washed us and saved us, loved us with his own blood. His own blood. Which one of us would shed our blood for any of us here this morning? Let's be honest. Which one would do it? You might give a blood transfusion if you could do so. But to give it until you were dead? Unto him. What a text this is. That loved us. And washed us from our sins in his own blood.